How about more like teach? There are some words that I know all of us who are in this room want to hear. And those words are, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Don't you want to hear those words? Yeah. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're running for. That's what we're growing for. The Bible is clear that Jesus went to go to prepare a place for us, a mansion for us. And everyone who is faithful, trustworthy to God, has their name written in heaven. Philippians 3:21, I'm sorry. So when we consider these things, I want us to consider this lesson as it relates to maturing towards heaven. And the reason why we want to go to heaven is not because we don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven because God is there. Amen? Does that make sense? You know, most people you talk to today, you ask them, "Well, why do you want to go to heaven?" "Because I don't want to go to hell." Wrong reason. I mean, that's good motivation, but wrong reason. We should desire to go to heaven because that's where our Heavenly Father is, our Creator, our Lord, our Master. So when we consider these things, I want us to keep in mind as we go to the book of Philippians chapter 3, and I want us to consider some things as it relates to this very powerful book, because we're going to be talking about maturing. All through the scriptures, we find that God wanted his people to go forward. As a matter of fact, just one reference, Deuteronomy 2 in verse number 3 and 4. Israel had dwelt among that mountain long enough. God told them, "It's time for you to go northward." Meaning it's time for you to move. And as Christians, we should never be satisfied with stagnation. We should always be desiring to go forward, maturing. 2 Peter 3 in verse number 18, "Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ." Now notice the wording and the structure of that particular passage. Grow in the grace, his favor, and in the knowledge. The only way we can truly grow, we have to know God's word. This is how we grow. As newborn babes, 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby. So growth is very important. As a matter of fact, when we stop and we think about maturing, it's the word that's going to help us to grow and our obedience to the word and our commitment to God. So when we look at Philippians chapter 3, I want us to just look at this. First of all, I want to give us a good background of this book, and then we'll go into some of the lessons that we can learn from it. Here, the Apostle Paul is roughly about 62, 63 in that area AD, and he is in a Roman jail cell. And at this particular time, this congregation, well, he started it, he established it, according to Acts 16 and verse number 12, when he received that Macedonian call. And when he established this congregation, you remember it was Lydia and the Philippian jailer. You remember those two occasions when the congregation was started, the Lord's church at Philippi, the church of Christ. And when he started this congregation, he taught them the gospel, and this congregation was flourishing. But this congregation was not a very wealthy church. As a matter of fact, they were a poor church as it relates to their finances, but they were rich in their spiritual life. And when we consider those things, especially from their perspective, it showed where their heart was. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul uses the church at Philippi as an object lesson to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 5, that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, the apostles. The church at Corinth was a very wealthy church, but they did not want to help Paul. But the church at Philippi was a very poor church, and they gave their hearts to Paul. They loved Paul. They were growing in Christ. Very powerful church there. A couple of reasons why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Number one, in chapter one, he wanted to thank them for their support. They supported the Apostle Paul. They supported the truth of the gospel. Also, when you look at chapter one, there were those who were against the Apostle Paul. But Paul was just thankful that they were preaching Christ. Well, another reason why he wrote to them, it was in chapter two, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was near unto his death. He was going to send Timothy to the church at Philippi, but he ended up sending Epaphroditus because they were asking about Epaphroditus. They were very concerned about his health, and when he showed up with the letter from them, they were elated to see him. So he wanted to tell them that I'm going to send Epaphroditus with this letter. Another reason why he wanted to write to them was because of the false teachers. Well, the King James Version calls it the concession. There was those false teachers there, and they were causing some mishaps in the church. And the Apostle Paul wanted them to know, beware of these people. Do not allow them to beguile you, to fool you, to lead you astray. Watch out for them. Another reason why he wanted to talk to them was because of the division with Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4. So when we stop and we consider some of the reasons, why did Paul write to these brethren, faithful brethren, loving brethren, brethren who were maturing in the faith, why was he writing to them? It's because he loved them, and he wanted them to continue to mature in their faith. So when we get to chapter 3, I want us to notice some things as we mature towards heaven. Heaven is our goal. We've been talking about it all week. We do not want to miss heaven. We don't want to shoot below heaven. We want to shoot at heaven. And we will know that God will save us, because if we do our part, God is going to do his part. God is faithful. We can trust him. As a matter of fact, we can trust God more than we can trust anybody on the face of the earth. Okay? In Philippians chapter 3, I want us to read some passages real quick. As it pertains to maturing towards heaven. Verse number 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now, Paul here is about to give 7 things that he could glory in. And one thing we have to be careful about as Christians, as children of God, that we're not glorying in self. We will not make it to heaven if we are full of pride. Pride will lead us away from God. So when we stop and we consider, notice what the Apostle Paul said, that I could glory in these things, but I don't. Notice what he says. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuted the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. If anyone had a right to boast, it was the Apostle Paul. But notice what the Bible says. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung that I might gain Christ. Now, that word dung is a very strong word in the Greek. As a matter of fact, that word is so close to being a very, 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 very negative word, if y'all get what I'm saying, that Paul said that it is manure, what I have done in the past, that I may gain Jesus Christ. Now, notice 4 things that Paul wanted. Look at this verse here. Number one, yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I suffered loss, all things, and count them as rubbish, that number one, that I may win or gain Christ. If we're going to make it to heaven, we have to have the attitude that we are willing to give up things to gain Christ. Does this mean that we can't have material things? Of course not. The text is not teaching that. But those material things are not our focus. Christ is our focus. Number two, notice the next verse. And be found in him. Salvation is in Christ. Paul wanted to be found in Christ. And notice what he goes on to say. And this is so rich. This material right here is so rich, and it's coming right out of the scriptures. Not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Here it is. The righteousness which is from God by or through faith. We all know the passages of scripture very clear. Faith cometh by hearing and what? That's right. Paul wanted to win Christ. He wanted to gain Christ, and he wanted to be found in him. And truly, when we stop and we consider, how are we found in Christ? We're only found in Christ when we go through faith and are obedient to the word of God. Notice what else he wants. Verse number 10, that I may know him. Now, this is not just an acknowledgement of Christ. He wanted to have an intimate relationship, Brother Darwin, with Christ. He wanted to know the ins and outs of Christ. And here it is. And this is why I believe that this text is so rich. He even wanted to know the sufferings of Christ. Did Paul suffer for Christ? Yes, he did. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, Jesus, when he was talking to Ananias, he even said that he was going to suffer for his namesake. And then Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12, yea, they that live godly shall what? Suffer persecution. So Paul didn't, you know, and I understand, you know, it takes faith to get to this point. It takes obedience. It takes maturing. It takes you running the race to get to this point where Paul was. But Paul wanted to know the sufferings. He wanted to be with Christ even through the bad times. Now consider where he is, a Roman jail cell. And he's telling the church at Corinth, I want to be found in him. I want to gain him. I want to know him intimately. Epignosko, to be exact in the Greek. That's knowledge upon knowledge. I really want to know Christ. It was the Apostle Paul who said that I determined to know anything except what? Christ and him crucified. Paul wanted to know Christ, but notice what else he wanted. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, here it is, being made conformable unto his death. I'm going to be honest, I don't pray that prayer all the time. I don't pray that prayer. I guess I have a lot of growing I need to do. But in order for Paul to write this, and we understand that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but we have to keep in mind that Paul had a relationship with Jesus Christ. It wasn't just him thinking about Christ every now and then. It was him having him in his heart. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 3 and verse 17 that Christ dwells in us through faith. We know that the Word of God teaches us how to have that relationship with our Father, which is in heaven. We're maturing toward heaven. Paul wanted to mature toward heaven. Any comments before I go any further? So am I just preaching? Guess so. Notice what he says. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now I want us to notice the next passages of scripture that's going to help us, I really believe. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but notice what he said, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not have count myself to have apprehended, but notice what he says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching to those things which are ahead. That word reaching, that phrase reaching forward, literally in the Greek means to stretch, carries the idea of the Olympic games and how they would stretch out while they were running. And when two runners were running neck and neck, they would stretch their chest out trying to win that race. Paul said, I'm stretching. I'm leaving those things that are behind me, and I'm stretching toward Christ Jesus. I'm stretching toward heaven. But that takes maturity. And one thing that is challenging for us is to leave the past in the past. Everyone who drives or knows about vehicles knows of that apparatus on your windshield. What do we call that? A rear view mirror. Do you use your rear view mirror? Now, when you drive, do you just stare in your rear view mirror? Huh? Y'all talk to me, do you? Because if you do, what's going to happen? You're going to run into something. Your past is there to help you not to make the same mistakes and not to glory in, but it keeps you humble. And it shows you where God has brought you from. But really, you're supposed to be looking what? Out the windshield. Problem is, we have, and most of America looks to their past. And even in evangelism, I think this is a good point for evangelism. When we're talking to people, we have to get them to see that when God forgives you of your sins, when you have repented, you need to forgive yourself. And a lot of people are not growing in Christ because they do not even forgive themselves. When a person doesn't forgive themselves, it is a lack of faith. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1 and verse number 9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your what? Sins. If we believe that God is not going to forgive us of our sins, it is a lack of faith in the forgiveness of God. One cannot mature toward heaven if he or she does not forgive themselves. When we get down on our knees and we ask God to forgive us of our sins, we have to have faith that he has done it. Why did he send his son? That's a question. Hope of salvation. Have our sins washed away? So when we approach the throne of God with humility, with a penitent heart, we know for a fact that when we get off of our knees, metaphorically or literally, that God has forgiven us. And the Apostle Paul knew this. The Apostle Paul was maturing toward heaven, and we have to have the same attitude as well. Any comments before we go any further? Notice what he goes on to say in verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are, here it is, mature. Mature. Paul, what are you saying? We have to grow up. There are those who have grown themselves up through the word of God, through their faith in God, fellowship with one another. Notice what he says, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind be of the same mind. Maturity in Christ, going toward heaven, if all of us are going toward heaven, we all have to have the same mindset as it pertains to the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:10, we should all be having the same mind, be of the same mind and the same judgment. I can't have a particular position on scripture and Brother Darwin have a particular position on scripture and Brother Bill has a particular position on scripture and you all have a particular position on scripture and all of us be right. We have to be of the same mind and the same judgment.
That takes maturity.
But maybe Brother Darren and I are on different positions on a particular, let's say, a doctrinal issue. Brother Darren is not going to throw me to the dogs. He's going to say, Brother Barlow, let's sit down and teach. Let's sit down and study this. And then through that study, I'm going to come to the realization, wow, I missed that point. I see where I went off. Now we're on the same mind and the same judgment, right? What does that teach us? That we have to be patient with one another and be willing to sit down with one another and study with one another. Just because we have been in the Lord 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50 years. Some of y'all in that group, right? Doesn't mean we have attained. We're still learning. And if we're not learning, something is wrong with us. We have to continue to learn, continue to grow, continue to be nourished in the Word of God. And that's one thing I love about studying with, especially some of my fellow preachers. Sometimes after studying with them, I have one brother, we study all the time. I said, man, I didn't see that. I wonder why I missed that. Maybe it's because I just haven't got to that point in my maturity yet. And just because a person can quote scripture doesn't mean that they're mature in the word. We have false teachers that quote scripture all the time. Does that mean they're mature? Does that mean they're on their way to heaven? Of course not. It's a great possibility if he's a member of the Lord's church and he's doing that, he's on his way to heaven. If he's obedient, if she's obedient. But we ourselves have to be maturing in Christ. Any comments? Man, y'all are easy. I wouldn't have been through half of this at home. Better about it? Notice verse 17 through 21. Brethren, join in my following and following my example. And note those, here it is, whoso walk as you have us for a pattern. Now we find the same language in Romans 16 and verse 17 for those false teachers, those who are causing division in the church. We ought to note those. And Paul told the church in Rome, avoid them. But here is one on the positive note, on the positive aspect. Note those who are following the pattern. Note those. As a matter of fact, we do it all the time. Before we leave to go to a particular city, we ask, is there a sound congregation there? What are we doing? We're asking those who know of particular people, members of the Lord's church, who are holding fast to the pattern, and they have been noted. So we can't I hate to use this word, but it is lopsided. What's a good, better word than lopsided? Imbalanced. There you go. Because I think sometimes, depending on our attitude, if we're pessimistic, we always find those who are teaching false doctrine. But we ought to be optimistic as well and note those who are teaching sound doctrine. And when someone is going out of town, hey, you need to go to such and such church of Christ. Preacher there, preaching sound doctrine, the eldership are trying to do what is right, and the members are following right along. You need to go there. Well, I want to go to such and such a place. Well, they're teaching this, 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 and this on these particular subjects. I wouldn't recommend you going there. That takes maturity. And that takes us loving one another, telling one another that if you go out of town, do your homework before you leave. Just because a place has Church of Christ outside doesn't mean you can walk in there. There's some places you need to walk in and just walk right on out. That's what you need to do. And when they get mad at you, like, I'm sorry, but this is not the Lord's church. Well, y'all ain't looking right, but that's fine. Notice what he says in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Hold on. You mean a person at one time can be sound in the faith and then apostatize, you better believe it. And now Paul said, I'm weeping. Brethren, one thing we should not do is rejoice when someone leaves the Lord. Paul was weeping. That takes maturity. I was talking to a brother one time, and we was chatting about a brother who had left the faith. And he was talking about how he was in sin and blah, 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 and this and that. And the brethren was laughing. I said, stop. That's not funny. That man is in sin, and we're laughing? If he dies in that state, Jesus said, where I am, you cannot come. We're here to save people's souls, but through the preaching of the gospel, not to laugh at them when they leave the Lord. That shows something about our attitude, right? If we're truly followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to weep just like Jesus wept at Jerusalem. When people leave the Lord, we ought to be pleading with them to come back home. But it takes maturity. That takes us running this race. Notice what he goes on to say in verse number 19. And this is why it's so heartbreaking. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. You remember Demas in Colossians 4, he was faithful. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul said that he had left me for this present age. Paul was, I believe he was weeping because of that. And notice this verse. They have their mind on earthly things, but notice where the Christian has their mind and their hope. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our citizenship is. Our home is heaven. Our home is not here in Louisiana, in Texas, Mississippi, California, Washington, D.C. Our home is in heaven. That's where our home is. And that's why we ought to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, who is in heaven. That's why we're following him. He's our trailblazer. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Notice what the Bible goes on to say. Who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Maturing toward heaven. Now let's get to our lesson. That was all introduction. That was all introduction. We got another 15, 20 minutes. Now we're going to get into some points that's going to help us to mature toward heaven. Number one, we have to realize that this is a race and that we're running. We're walking. When we stop and we think about those things, brethren, we're constantly on the move. Constantly. So we have to be striving and stretching. This race requires stretching. Number one, we must mature in our trust or our faith in God. Number one, we must mature in our faith or trust in God. Remember Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But Proverbs 3:3-5, I love this passage. Trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will what? Direct your path. Do we still believe that? Do we still believe that when we go to the word of God, that God will direct our path? This is how God directs us today. Not no operation, direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not going to tell me anything that he hasn't told no one else. And that's one of the problems we have. We have people who are tarrying for the Holy Ghost. Right. God is not going to speak to us verbally or audibly. He has spoken to us in his infallible word. But you have to go to it. You have to spend time in it. You have to trust in his word and know that it came from his mouth. We have to trust God. Maturing toward heaven takes trust, takes faith. We can't on God just because things get a little rough in our lives. We can't leave the Lord because certain brethren are doing certain things, because our family members, well, they're not acting right. Your children, your grandchildren, you must stay faithful to God. And you're constantly maturing, constantly growing, constantly pointing yourself toward heaven. As a matter of fact, even when you fail the Lord, you ought to have enough humility to point yourself back toward heaven by repenting and confessing fault, like in Acts 8 and verse 22, when Peter told Simon the sorcerer, when he wanted to purchase the Holy Spirit, he told him to repent and pray. Peter, what was you telling Simon? Get yourself together. Point yourself back toward heaven, back toward God. I mean, we sin every now and then. We don't have to, but we make the choice to sin. So we have to be mature about this situation and ask God to forgive us for what we have done. So, you remember Job? Job 13 and verse number 15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So, maturing toward heaven takes trust. Trust in God, knowing that God will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13. Knowing that God will direct your path if you will just allow him and be humble. Oh, this is good teaching. And the reason why it is, because all of us struggle with humility every now and then. All of us do. So we have to constantly check our lives. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. That's one of the toughest things, at least for me, is to do a consistent examination. I truly believe that people do not look into the perfect law of liberty, that mirror, because they're afraid about of what they might see. So one thing I know that, I mean, I looked in the mirror before I left. Now, there wasn't much I could do about what this is. I couldn't do much about it, but I could be presentable before I left. And the mirror, the only thing the mirror could do was show me what was the flaws. But the mirror couldn't fix me. Unlike this mirror. This mirror can show us our flaws, and it can show us how to fix it. Do we believe that? Oh, y'all looking funny. The Word of God can help us. It can help us to mature. Can help us to get back home to heaven. Look at Hebrews 2, verses 12 and 13. Notice what the Hebrew writer says. Hebrews chapter 2, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you again. I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children of God, the children whom God has given me. Notice what the Hebrew writer says as he is quoting from the psalmist. I will trust in him. Jesus trusted the Father. We ought to trust the Father as well. And God will help us to mature, to grow, if we would just allow him. Number two, we must mature in our hope of salvation. Dear sister made a great point there a couple seconds ago. We're saved by hope, Romans 8, 24. We have something awaiting us that keeps us ready, that keeps us walking, that keeps us striving, and that is the hope of salvation. When people lose hope, I know this may be a very sensitive situation right here, what I'm about to say, but it's true, and I have to say it. When people lose hope, that's where suicide comes in. Alcoholism, drug abuse, may not be a problem in this group, but you may have young folk, family members. If they are hooked on some of these things, it's most likely because they have lost hope in their situation. And here comes the church of our Lord, Christians of the Lord's church, here to restore hope. When we hear pessimistic people talking about our government, talking about our land, we ought to come in there and say, you know what? You ought to pray for your government like the Bible says. Stop being so pessimistic. Be optimistic that God is still on the throne and he's ruling. But if you're not careful, you'll jump right on the bandwagon with some of these people who are so pessimistic. You know, I don't know about you, but when someone is constantly being a pessimist, it drains me at the end of the day. I feel like I worked out. I mean, have you ever been around someone who's negative all of the time? Have you ever been around a person like that? And when they leave, you'd be like, so y'all understand, right? God's people should not be pessimistic. We ought to be optimistic. Now, we're going to be realist as well, but we want to make sure that we watch what goes into our minds and what comes out of our mouths and our actions. We're saved by hope. We understand that this is not our home. Titus 2 and verse number 13, we're looking for that blessed hope. That's what we're looking for. We truly believe that what God said in his word is right, is true, and he is going to deliver. But we have to mature toward that point. So when individuals come to Christ and they just can't seem to get jump started, they just can't seem to get going, that's when you, as the mature group, says, hang in there, baby. I know it's hard. Hold on to them babies. I know it's hard. Yeah, I've been there before. That's what I do to young people, especially young men that come in and they have young families. I said, man, I know exactly how you feel. Hang in there, though. One thing an older brother told me that really kept me married. He said, boy, I don't care how mad you get, you stay home. I mean, and really, you don't get any plainer than that. You know, there are so many men leaving their families today, even in the church. Why? Because of their lack of maturity. They have lost focus on heaven. But the sisters in Christ who have these babies have to continue to keep their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, someone who will never leave them nor forsake them. Brethren, we have to comfort these brethren, these sisters in Christ. Older generation, God has left you here for a reason, to help the younger generation. Not to say, oh, baby, oh, what are we going to do with these little ones? No, you need to help them. They need encouragement. Titus chapter 2, the older women ought to teach the younger women. We need to get back to that. That's maturity. That's growing. And when we consider those things, I believe our lives will be the better. So we're saved by this hope. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse number 4, there's only one hope. Hope of salvation. Hope that Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's our God. Any comments? Man, either I'm doing real good or real bad. We're closing at 11? Okay. I want us to consider one more point. We need to mature in our love for God and man. You remember in Luke 2, 51 and 52 that Jesus grew in favor with God and man. When you consider the relationship that we ought to have with our God, sometimes it's determined on our relationship that we have with man. In Matthew 5, 22 and 23, if you know that you have a problem with your brother and aught, Jesus says there on the Sermon on the Mount, leave your gift at the altar, go reconcile with your brother, then come offer your gift. What was Jesus concerned about? Was he concerned about the sacrifice? Yes, he was. Very concerned. But he was more concerned about the relationship with your brother.
often tell the church in Abilene, you can't have problems with brethren and sit on the opposite ends of the church building and think that it's going to go away. Somebody have to do the mature thing and go to that other brother or sister and do what God has outlined in his word for you to do to correct that situation. Matthew 18. And when your relationship with God is intact, when it's whole, then you strive to have a good relationship with your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Do good unto all men, especially those in the household of faith. Now the spectrum has been broad. We ought to even do good to our fellow man. We can't be going out trying to hurt our fellow man. Maturity in Christ says that I'm going to treat you like God wants me to treat you. The golden rule, huh? Do unto others what? That's right. Well, that's a hard concept to teach teenagers, at least in my house. Maybe in yours too. But that's a hard concept. But they understand what they need to do. It's just hard to practice it. And I'm coming to learn that with older teenagers, over teenage years, it's the same thing. That's something that God wants us to practice. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Do good unto all men, especially those in the household of faith. What is Paul teaching the church at Galatia there? That we ought to treat our brethren better than we treat those in the world. Why? Because we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I've only been here a couple days and I'm closer to some brethren here than I am to my own family members. I've only been here 3 days. Because of the common love we have one for another. The like precious faith that we share. Any comments? Somebody give me a comment. Brother Darwin?
Amen, brother.
Thank you, Brother Darwin. Our love, yes, sir.
One of the things we have to be careful of, and I know I do, it's easy to tell somebody what they're supposed to do. It's a lot harder to live it and let them see it and not really have to say it. That's difficult.
That is difficult. That is difficult. But it's rewarding when we can get to that point. Even in our own homes, dealing with our spouses, there are some things that are challenging. But when we can overcome some of those things, it's rewarding. Same with the church. As a matter of fact, the Bible, God's word, will help us even at work, dealing with those who don't have the mind of Christ. We have to be mature. We have to constantly be growing in our love toward God. As a matter of fact, Romans 12 and verse number 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Shouldn't we have that attitude? Our love should not be hypocritical. If we don't particularly like someone, and I mean this in a very respectful way, but when I was a kid, the old folk used to say that don't say anything. Y'all remember saying that? If you don't have anything nice to say, what? Hush up. That's what grandma used to say, shut up. But now, I mean, we live in a society, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell you what's going on. And we brought that into the church. But that's not biblical. That goes against scripture. So we need to have a sincere love. If I don't like a brother and what he is doing, I need to go chat with him and get that handled and get it settled. Now, we understand that there are going to be some situations that can't be fixed. We understand that. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceable with all men.
there are going to be some people that are just going to be just antagonistic. Well, God is not going to force us to force ourselves upon those type of people. But those who have the right attitude or you can work with, we need to go chat with them. We need to mature because we're trying to get to heaven. Another one I want us to notice, 1 Peter chapter 1. I love this passage here. As a matter of fact, when I obeyed the gospel, this was one of the first ones that I committed to memory. Seeing that you have purified, notice, your souls, and obeying the truth through the Spirit with sincere love, King James used unfeigned, of the brethren. See that you love one another fervently with a pure heart. Shouldn't we do that? Shouldn't we love each other with a pure heart? If I go to give a sister a hug, I shouldn't have those evil thoughts in my mind. I should have pure thoughts in my mind. When I go to give a brother a handshake, I'm not giving him a handshake just so I can hurry up and leave his presence. You know, we have that. Oh, y'all looking funny. It'll be okay. I'm almost done. Give me 5 minutes. I mean, but we have brethren like that. Be like, you know, they go, hey, brother, how you doing? I mean, why did you even waste your time shaking my hand? I called a brother out one time. Hey, man, come here. Why you didn't shake my hand properly? Oh, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Man, we need to chat. And that was a problem. Say, but why are you going to kind of just bypass me like that? That's not going to do anything for us. It's going to cause animosity. It's going to cause you not to worship properly. And it's a lack of maturity. So we need to have sincere love for our God and sincere love for our fellow man and sincere love for our brethren. And because of this, and I close with another passage, 1 John 3. Verse 1 through 3. And this is something that I'm not ashamed to say that I'm constantly working on, and that's purifying myself. But just as Ephesians 5, verse 26, we're cleansed by the word, we have to constantly be working on our lives. Notice what John says in 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Did y'all hear that? The very fact that Brother Bill is called a child of God, that's the love that God has bestowed upon you. Do we understand what being called a child of God really is? That is God bestowing his love upon us. Here is the God of all creation, the God of heaven and earth, the one who knows all things, who has all power, and he is concerned so much about little bitty old us that he has given us his name. We're his child. Romans 8, verse number 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? God loves us so much that he is so concerned that he even knows the hairs on our heads. He loves us so much that he calls us by his name. We're his children. That denotes a relationship, identification. And notice what he goes on to say. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know him. There's a distinction between children of God and children of the world. That means we should not be looking like children of the world, right? We ought to be conducting ourselves as children of God. That takes maturity. It takes us desiring to go to heaven. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know. Did y'all read that? Y'all hear that? We know. We live in a world where people are saying, well, everything is gray. There's no absolutes. Now, let me just say this. I don't want to get the preaching up in here. But if a person tells you there's no absolutes, he just made an absolute statement. He's absolutely wrong. So that doesn't even make sense. There's no absolutes. You know what? This conversation is over. Because it's apparent that you don't even know your own language. But we know that when he is revealed, here it is, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And here's the encouragement, and I leave you with this. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Heaven is our goal. We're trying our very best to mature because we want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Those are the words we want to hear. Those are the words we ought to be striving to hear. But it takes us growing. It takes us maturing. It takes us loving. It takes us knowing. It takes us hoping. And it takes us desiring to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, our souls, and our minds, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let us pray. Father, we are indeed thankful for this day and the opportunity to teach your word. Father, we're thankful for this congregation and her stance for the truth and her desire to do that which is right. But Father, we pray that you'll continue to be with her and be with those who are hurting and ailing from sickness and personal problems in their lives. Father, we pray that we will always strive to do that which is right. Sometimes, Father, we do that which is wrong. We beg that you forgive us and help us to do that which is right, to mature, to grow up, to grow in the grace, and to mature into a perfect man, a mature man. Help us to do that. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.